Timothy chapter 3, all the way back to verse 16, the last verse in that chapter. Preach to you on that. How many of y'all like the time change? I like it. Man, I like it. I mean, when I grew up, nobody complained about it. And there's been this movement, like people saying, oh, I don't think. Listen, how would y'all like it to get light at 8 o'clock in the morning? I mean, man, the kids would be out at the bus stop standing there in the dark with the flashlights on. That's why they did it way back in the day, because of that. But I'm one of them oddballs. I just like the change, you know. I mean, I like time change. Get used to it, man. Be great. Amen. And if we didn't change it, a bunch of people would be complaining about it. Man, it's 8:30 before it gets light, man. Okay. I got to drive to work and it's snowing and it's raining. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. I want to speak to you today. I didn't get my notes in with Damien. We got things a little bit different back there in the back. But the title of the message today is The Mystery of Godliness. The Mystery of Godliness. You know, the Bible uses that word mystery in several places. And the definition, the definition would fit biblically or else otherwise. A mystery is something that is difficult or impossible to understand or explain. Something that is difficult or impossible to understand or explain. So I'm going to explain to you something that's impossible or difficult to explain. But biblically, we can't. You know, and there's a lot of things. Listen, there's things, and this is the gist of it. There's things in the Bible that we, apart from God, that we can't explain it. You know, it can't be understood. And apart from God, and even today that we live in with the Christ life that the world sees, that they can't explain that life. And that's the great thing about it. This is what God intended. They can't explain that life apart from God. It's unexplainable apart from God. And so, I got a few points. I was trying to get it somewhat alliterated, and I did. I didn't notice. I looked up the words that end in I-O-N. Like, you know, definition or something like that. And let me tell you something. There's a ton. There's a ton of words that end in those letters. But the very first point is imitation. Imitation. I mentioned before that, you know, when we talk about the Christian life and the terminology, sometimes we get it messed up. That, you know, one of the things that we know is we're not to be an imitator of Christ. Not that imitating Christ would be a bad thing. If somebody was going to imitate Christ, I couldn't think of a better one to imitate. But, you know, that's not what God intended. It's not an imitation. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of things out there I don't want an imitation of. I want the real thing. You know, I don't want imitation, you know, and most of like what we eat is imitation something. But I want the real thing, not an imitation. And so we're not just to be imitators of Christ. We're not to act like Christ, but we are to be. We are to be. It's Christ's life. That's what it's meant by that. And so the mystery of godliness that we're going to talk about would not be an imitation. How many of you ever gone to the zoo? About everybody's probably been to the zoo. And they got animals that's been in there a long time. And there's some zoos, they got like monkeys or even the apes. They've been in there long enough that those apes and those monkeys can imitate humans. You can get up there and sit in front of them, and you can make a face, and they can make a face. You know, you can grab your ear, they'll grab their ear. They've learned how to. So we know that it's possible for us to train or have like a monkey or an ape to imitate exactly what we do. That is not the relationship that God intended you and I to have with Him. That we just are like a monkey, that we're going to do what God does because we have seen God do that, or that just following along in that same pattern. But you know, if we did that, because the difference is this: even if we said, "Hey, I'm going to do, you know, this is what the Bible says about how I should live my life. I shouldn't do things, certain things, and I should do certain things. Say, I'm going to do those things because that's what the Bible says. Now, that would be a good life. But the one thing, just like the apes that imitate a human, they cannot share in that human's motives and that human's desires. They're just imitating the outward physical thing. And so God wants a relationship this way, that it's His life in our life, and then His desires become our desires, and His motives become our motives. So it's not just something that we're going through on an outward motion, but it's an inward, you know, reality. And that's what, and so this mystery is intended to be same way. You know, we could do things that God said to do and yet still have our flesh get involved in that, still have pride get involved in that. And, you know, sometimes people, they don't want to be outdone by somebody else. You know, do you think that can happen in the church? Sure, I can show you a biblical example, Acts chapter 5. It's the easiest place to go there. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Barnabas with the right motive and all, he had sold a piece of land. Small town, you know, if somebody sells land, everybody knows about it. I don't think he came in bragging about this. I just think that they found out like we do. Everybody knows, you know, hey, how come the light's on down at the funeral home? Oh, so-and-so died. Everybody knows about it, right? Barnabas sold a piece of land, and he gave the money. He brought the money to the church. He laid it at the feet of the apostles. They were able to use the money to distribute, to help the poor, needy, the widows, whoever needed help. They were able to do that. And you know, of course, Barnabas was highly thought of. He wasn't seeking notoriety. He wasn't seeking fame or a pat on the back. It's just that people would have thought much of that. They talked about that. Ananias and Sapphira right there in the church. They got the idea, oh, you know, look, Barnabas is getting pat on the back. I don't know that they had a discussion like that, but somehow in their mind or heart they thought that. And they said they sold a piece of land too. And they didn't have to sell the land. They didn't have to give a dime of it to the church. But what they did was they allowed it to be thought that they gave all the money of the land, the price of the land. They allowed it to be thought, and they didn't correct anybody on that, that they didn't have to. The reason we know that is because how Peter addressed them at the end. They said, wasn't it yours? You could do what you wanted to with it. You didn't have to give any of it if you didn't want to, but they let people believe they gave it all. Why did they do that? Because their motive was in the right place? Because their heart was in the right place? No, they did it because they didn't want to be outdone by Barnabas. They wanted somebody, they wanted, you know, so the pride and flesh can get involved, of course, even in the church there. The act itself, it was good as far as the giving end of it right there, but the heart motive was a wicked motive. It was an evil motive, and we can still have that. The mystery of godliness is that God changes our hearts to be His heart. He changes us to be, it's really His life. And so they were just imitators. Listen, godliness, the word godliness means God-likeness. God-likeness. It's really in the exchange life. It's His life. It's got to be His life, but we can't do it. It's the direct and exclusive consequence of God's activity in man. That's the definition. Godliness is the direct and exclusive consequence of God's activity in man that produces godliness in that life. It's nothing that we can do. We can't do it. And it's the nature of the mystery. It's not the consequence of our capacity to imitate God, but the consequence of God's capacity to reproduce Himself in you. That is godliness, and that's the mystery of it. That's the mystery of it. That life that is so radically changed that all the people around say, man, what in the world happened to that person? What happened? So different. So different. And I'll use Paul Marion. Now, he wouldn't want me to do this, but I'll do it anyway. But Paul Marion's a good example. We saw it right here in our own church. You know how Paul's kind of reserved. He's not a real outspoken fella. He's not, you know, I mean, probably... couple years ago, if I'd have called on him and prayed, he probably fell over dead right there where he's sitting. Huh? Hey, Paul, how about praying for us? The first time Paul stood up and God got a hold of him, and he stood up in church and was giving testimony. I looked, Kyle's over there looking. We got back to the house for lunch. He said, "What in the world happened to Paul Mary?" It's the mystery of godliness. That's it. It's what happened when somebody else took note. You see, man, that guy, it's out of his character. Why? Because it's not his character. It's God's. Huh? This is it. Can the world explain it? Uh-uh. But we can explain it just because we know God. If you know God, you can explain it. See, that's the mystery. That's what we know. And listen, Paul's not the only one. There's tons of people like that. We all should have that testimony. If you're saved, man, you should have that testimony in your life. Huh? I mean, man, that's it. We should have that testimony. We're not looking for perfection here. I'm just saying we ought to have a testimony that the world can't explain. And they can't figure it out. It's the mystery of godliness. There is a thing called Christless Christianity. You know, and it started way back. We go all the way back when Adam sinned. What happened? He tried to hide from God. Man's been hiding ever since. He tried to hide, and God came along, called out for Adam. He knew where he was, but he wanted Adam to respond. He called out for him, and he's, you know, and then later on, when Cain slew Abel, their children, when Cain slew his brother Abel, and then you know, he was God had put a sentence on him, and he said, "Oh, it's greater than I can bear," and he had to flee from them, and he fled away. You know, he was cast out of the Garden of Eden. He went out, and you know what Cain did? He went out and started a new civilization. You can read all about it there in Genesis. He started another civilization. They had everything going on, all the world. You know, they had people that work in metal and stone and play musical instruments, and they started civilization, society, part of that civilization that tried to build a tower, the Tower of Babel, a tower up to heaven. They wanted to get there another way. That whole civilization. Well, guess what? We're living in the world that's the result of that. This world is trying to get to heaven another way. Ruth is in here somewhere. She was telling me about her and her nephew witnessing to a guy down at the library. Oh, you know, he didn't want to hear about what the Bible says about God. He said, "I just think if you're good enough, you know, you just be good and you're going to get to heaven." Well, take the good person test. You'll find out, guess what? You're going to miss it. You're not going to make it. But the whole world is thinking, okay, I'll do it another way. I'll try to be good enough. I'll give a bunch of money. I'll do something, you know, I'll do something else. And so what happened in that civilization that Cain started, guess what they started doing? That's where idol worship came from. We're going to worship something. Why? Because we're made with a capacity for God. We're made with a capacity to worship. And so they wanted to worship something. There it was, but they didn't want to worship God God's way. Everybody's that way. Everybody's that way. They got, and so there's either the true or the false. You're either worshiping the true God or everything else is false. There's nothing in between. If it's not the truth, it's false. It's fake. It's an imitation. It's imitation worship. So we see in the realm of Christianity, man has to suit his own conscience, reduce God to a theological formula, an ethical code, a program, a performance, a time slot. This is what man has done. It tries to soothe that conscience. It tries to, you know, God's in there somewhere. We're going to put God, but it's really a God of their own imagination, which is still at its basis form idolatry. Because worshiping a God of their own imagination is really, boil it down even farther, is still worshiping self. You still, because it's you. It's you that's done it, not God. And the moment you realize that only God can make you godly, you are left with no option but to find God. That's all you can do, is find God. But you have to get to that point sometime. You have to realize that. So we've got imitation. And then we see, even in our text, there's a lot in that little verse right there. We have a limitation. We have a limitation. It said that God was manifest in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh. We know that to be Jesus. That's Jesus. And the Genesis 1 tells us that we are made in the image of God. I've talked about this before, even, you know, on Sunday morning, probably, for sure. We're made in the image of God. But it's not the physical image of God. The Bible tells us in John 1:18 that no man has seen God at any time. So we can't, you know, it's not in the physical sense. But then we also know that Jesus Christ, it says that he is God, was manifest in the flesh, and that's Jesus. So there's God in the flesh, and then we know that we can't see God. So people saw Jesus. But then the question arises, well, did they see God? Philip in John 14, 8 said, Lord, he's talking to Jesus. They've been around Jesus. Did they know he was God? No, they didn't know he was God at first. Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. That's what he said, show us the Father. And Jesus said this, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So now we got two statements that seem like they're contradictory. We know the Bible doesn't contradict itself, but it seems like. So Jesus said that, he that seen me, seen the Father. And then, like I said, John 1:18 says, no man has seen God at any time. So how do we reconcile the two? We can see that it is possible to look Jesus Christ as a man into the face, look into his face, see the Father, and not see God. They saw Jesus, but they didn't see God. Jesus was God and man at the same time. This is a mystery. This is a mystery. You know, we wrap our head around it. I don't struggle with them. I don't struggle with these things. Jesus was fully God, and he was fully man. But as a man, there was things that he limited himself to, that he what he wouldn't do, didn't do, because he wanted to live fully as a man. He's trying to show us. He wasn't really trying to show us God. He was trying to show us man as God intended him to be. He talked about or taught what would be the character of God, but he didn't show us. He's showing us, he's really trying to show us man as God intended him to be. That's what he did when he was on the earth. But he could not, here's the thing, he could not behave as God and behave as man at the same time. And I say he could not in the sense that it would have defeated what he was trying to do. He couldn't do it. So man, created in the image of God, without God himself becoming visible. The Bible says what? We're created in the image of God, right? Well, let me ask you this. Do people see God when they see you? Huh? That proves my point. That's proving my point. Do they necessarily see God? Now, I'm saying, well, you say, well, if we're saved and we're living the Christ life and all that, okay. I don't know that they're still going to see God. They're going to see the result of what God does, but they're not going to see God in the sense of visibly seeing God. They may find God that way, and that's what God intended for that as well. So God intended in both cases that it wasn't, listen to this, it wasn't appearance, the appearance, that God wanted to use to express his nature and character, but behavior. It wasn't appearance. Look in the mirror, you figure that out. It wasn't appearance that God wanted to use to express his nature and character, but behavior was what he wanted to use. It's what he did use. So Jesus could be both man and at the same time, man and God at the same time, but could not behave as man and God at the same time, and that's what I was trying to get to say. Jesus never... He did heal, he helped other people with his deity, but he never helped himself with his deity. In other words, he didn't avoid things that he could have as being God. You know, he suffered, he wept, he felt pain, he felt hunger. Satan tempted him to meet his hunger need with breads, turned stones into bread, but he didn't do that. He lived just like you and I can if his life is through him. We couldn't do it in our own strength, but he lived as God intended man originally to live, and that we only have the power to live that life with God living in us. We can live the life that God intended us to live. I thought about something, you know, that'll go along with the men's meeting as well. So the mystery of godliness in our life is not to be us imitating God, but to be the direct result of God himself behaving in us. That's the mystery of godliness. Man's behavior was the effect. God's behavior is the cause. Cause and effect. It's what they see. Since God is invisible, if God had behaved only as God, or as God only, It wouldn't have been seen. It couldn't have been seen. Christ behaved as man, as I said, as man, as God intended man to be. And that's really what he manifests on this earth. He humbled himself. He became a man. Now, that was a humbling thing. Think about this. God himself, God Almighty, wrapped himself in flesh, and he became, and he walked on this earth. He came down to this earth. He didn't live as a rich man. He wasn't born into a rich family Mary and Joseph. They were poor, carpenter's life. The humble thing. That was humbling there. But that wasn't the only humbling thing. John 5:30 says, I can of my own self do nothing. He humbled himself, laid his deity aside, so that the only thing that he did was the Father's will. Now, I know you can get your mind all fuzzied up thinking on this because it's God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Ghost, but they're all three one. Now, I don't struggle with it. I separate them like that. I see them that way, but I know they're one. But what he said was that when he walked as Jesus, he didn't do anything that Jesus wanted to do. He did everything that the Father wanted him to do, which is the lesson for us that we're to walk and do everything that the Son, who's dependent on the Father, wanted us to do, wants us to do. He looked at it. So what he did was he became obedient. He adopted an attitude of total dependence upon God the Father. What's he trying to do? He's trying to show us how man was intended to live from the original conception of man before sin. He's showing us that. What did he do? He denied himself. He adopted an attitude of total dependence upon God the Father. He denied himself rights that his deity would have allowed. But he didn't do it. He didn't exercise those rights. He, as a man, expressed the divine will of the Father. And the mystery of godliness is produced by God. That's it. There's a thing like we can use a simple illustration in life. We cannot see electricity. We can see the results of it if it gets like lightning is electricity, but when you see the flash coming down through heaven, it's getting a hold of particles and things that it burns on the way. So if we had an electric line that was charged right here and it was running and we had the insulation off of the line, you could look at that and it's got electricity on it, but you can't see it. Right now, those plugs right there, you got some along the wall. There's one right there. There is electricity coming right to that plug. And this is not flowing out. Like if that was a water line and we didn't have the valve turned on right, that is hot. There's no switch operating that baby. You plug in, you got it, right? That electricity is not coming out of there. Flying over here, running out. Look at all that electricity spilling on the floor. Get it up. This stuff's expensive. Not happening. We got electricity. It's in there. You really can't see it. But if you throw the light switch, we see the results. Huh? But this is it, man. Here it is, the mystery of godliness. Well, in a way, just think about if you got a person that was a caveman or grew up on some remote island that never had seen electricity. I remember one time when I was in Sicily in the Navy, the power went off at my apartment for 27 or 28 days. Man, when that stuff came back on, it was just a thrill to throw the light. I went around and just turned every switch on. Look at that. Light's coming on. We were so used to coming in the door, had a candle on top of a can that we had melted on there. You light that and you go in when you went in, over there at Public Works. Well, they're getting like that here. It's getting to be about the same way. But, but say somebody that didn't know anything about that. And you go in there and you threw this switch and this light comes on. Like, we take it for granted. We see it every day. It's old hat. But just think if you never had seen that, and you're looking at that switch, and you look inside there, and you just see these wires. What's a wire, right? And you go, it's a mystery. All I know is you throw that switch, and all I know is, and we don't really see the electricity. We see the results of the electricity going to that light, buddy, and that light shine. Let your light so shine before men, right? That's a good one. I ain't going that way, but that's a good one. We think about this. Here it is. It's right there. It's available. All we got to do is throw the plug. We can't see it, but we see the results of it. We know the power of it, and there can be a whole lot of electricity that can do a whole lot of stuff. It can do some things right there. And so what it is, here we look at this here. Only God himself actively working in you can produce godliness. And so it's the mystery. It's God that's got to be working in us. Huh? Can't see him. He's invisible. Can't see anything like, you know, everybody, you know, if you got the Holy Spirit of God, if you're saved, if the Holy Spirit of God's living in you, I mean, nobody, you know, we're all standing there and there's a police lineup, point out the ones with the Holy Spirit of God. You can't do it. Huh? But boy, when they're living their life, huh? And then it comes out, and boy, that's the one. I can't see it. I can't explain it. All I know is it's God. It's this mystery of God. And listen, this would be a great men's thing. Well, even though man that I'm speaking about in the context is men, women, mankind, but this would work for the men too. The only way to be a man as God intended. It takes God to be a man. That's what I wanted to say. It takes God to be a man. A woo man, a man. Huh? It takes God to be a man as God intended. We are created to be inhabited by God. That is, huh? Boy, the mystery of godliness. It's a mystery to the world, but it shouldn't be a mystery to us. And then the third thing is substitution. Substitution. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest," we just read this, "that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Maybe we're doing Hebrews on, we didn't do that one yet. We're doing Hebrews on our Sunday school thing now for the men or the mixed group. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. As God, Jesus could not be God cannot be tempted. As God, Jesus could not be tempted, but as man, this was another thing he humbled himself to. As man, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. See, he felt it. He felt the pull of sin. He felt the temptation. Yet he resisted. How did he? Jesus didn't resist as God. He resisted as man. He did. What did he do? Well, when Satan came and tempted him every time, what did Jesus do? Quoted scripture, buddy. Quoted scripture. It is written. It is written. It is written. What's Jesus telling you? Every temptation that comes your way, it is written. It is written. It is written. All you got to do is go to the Word. Huh? Pray to the He prayed to the Father, man. We can pray. We can pray to Jesus and go to the Word. We can resist every temptation. And the Bible even tells us that for every temptation, God makes a way of escape. For every single one, He makes a way of escape. There it is, man. And so it's proof that it can be done. Jesus proved it could be done. And within us also is the capacity to be godly and that the capacity to sin. But Jesus was totally dependent on the Father. And he said he was not, but he was without sin. We're to totally be dependent upon the Son. There's no substitute for him. There's no substitute. Total dependence on Jesus Christ, the Son. You can't substitute yourself for God. If you substitute yourself for God, guess what you got? You got self-worship. You got a false God. It's a false worship. You know, you can't do that. Satan came along. Satan tempted Adam and Eve. Get the first humans. Genesis 3:5, it says, "For God doth know that..." This is what Satan quoted this. Satan said this to Adam and Eve. Y'all know it probably will. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, lowercase g, knowing good and evil. So Satan says, listen, you need to eat this. And the reason God doesn't want you to eat it, because when you do eat it, you're going to be like God, and you're going to know the difference between good and evil. In other words, you won't need God. This is the temptation. Every time Satan tempts you and I, to sin. He is tempting us to act independently of God. That is the temptation. Huh? And that is the great sin. And so when they, that's what Satan, so that was his little plot, little ploy. He didn't come out and say it. He said, God knows the reason he don't want you to eat it is because you're going to be like him. And if you eat it, you'll be like him. You won't need him. What did Satan do when he was in, when Satan was in heaven? Huh? What was his big deal? Oh, I want to exalt myself above God. I want to exalt myself. I will exalt myself. I'm going to do this. He wanted to be independent of God. He wanted to be king. Well, what's our problem with ourselves? We want to be king, right? Huh? Yeah, we don't want nobody telling us what to do. How many of you, when we was all, us young guys, when we was all, you know, getting to be like a man, ain't nobody telling me what to do, except for that guy. Ain't nobody telling me what to do, huh? That's, you know, man, that's right out of hell, right? Huh? This is what he said. And he didn't want nobody telling him what to do. Well, he got thrown out of heaven for that. And now he's going down there and going after man and saying, listen, you don't need God. How many people living in this world right here think they don't need God? Huh? They don't need God. They're not looking for God. They're doing all right. I've asked them, I'm all right. That's what they say. So he's the same temptation exists. He tries to persuade man that he can be godly and godlike without having God. That he could be righteous and in his own mind or right know good and evil. Satan tempted Jesus. When Satan came to Jesus, he'd been fasting for 40 days. He goes out in the desert and he said, hey, turn these stones into bread. What a temptation. Turn these stones into bread. What was he trying to get? Wasn't wrong, nothing wrong. There's nothing sinful about bread. There's nothing sinful about eating. There was nothing wrong with those things. What was the great sin would have been there? You were listening to Satan instead of listening to God. If God had said, turn them stones into bread, God the Father, then Jesus would have been in the will of the Father. And Jesus quoted scripture to him right there. He said, you know, cast yourself down from. He said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. What was that temptation? Bypassing the cross. I'll give them to you without going to the cross. What did the Father want him to do? Go to the cross. He's wanting him to bypass a hard command, a hard thing that God wanted him to do. He's wanting him to bypass that. He wanted him to act independently of God. Listen, we acted independently of God most of our lives. And leaving as Christians, folk, huh? Come on, let's just, you know, might as well fill the altar up now, right? I mean, what's our problem? Ourself is our problem, right? How many of us act independently of God? We're acting independently. That's Satan. That's Satan's stuff right there. It's not the mystery of godliness that we're talking about. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Yet how many Christians are preoccupied with pleasing God? Not that many. How many Christians are preoccupied with pleasing themselves? You think about it. Maybe not wishing to displease God. I don't think any Christian, even a self-centered one, would say, you know what, I think my plan is today, I'm going to go out here and displease God, get him ticked off. You know, I think that's, no, nobody's going to say that. They would say, well, I don't want to oppose God. I just kind of want to stay neutral on that deal right there. No such thing. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If it's not done in faith, it's not pleasing to God. You're on one side or the other. There's no neutral ground there. It's impossible. You can't adopt an attitude of neutrality toward the God who created you for a purpose. You cannot do that. It's impossible. You can lie to yourself and say you're doing it, but you're not. You're not doing it. Romans 14:23, I said, read or kind of quoted it, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if it's not done in faith towards God, it's sin. Faith is not an option for the believer. It's also in the mystery. And that's what I said this last week. The only alternative to faith is sin. That's what that's telling us right there. The only alternative to faith is sin. And it's the reason Satan always presents you with a reasonable alternative to faith. That keeps coming up every week, doesn't it? Huh? That's why Satan always presents you with a reasonable alternative to faith, because he wants to get you to sin. He wants you to act independently of God. That's his whole plan. And we're living in a whole world, a whole culture of a world that is acting independently of God, and it's trying to suck you in to act and live the same way. The mystery of godliness is God reproducing himself in our own life. Come on up here, Paul. I'm almost done. The mystery of godliness is God reproducing himself in our own life. He cannot be seen, but the results can be seen. Old Nicodemus, boy, I like that. I like that text. I haven't preached on it in a long time. But old Nicodemus talking, he said, you know, Nicodemus, you must be born again. He said, man, how can a man be born again, enter the womb a second time? How can he be born again? He said, man, you got to be born of the Spirit. Huh? This was a mystery. This was something he couldn't explain. He couldn't explain it before it happened. And I'm going to tell you what, he really couldn't explain it after it happened, other than it was God himself living in him. And my question to you today is this. Have you truly been born again? Have you truly been born again? Born of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God living in and controlling you. That's the mystery of godliness. That's the thing that the world won't be able to explain when it's a reality of your life. That's the question for you to ask yourself. Think about that. Think on those things. We'll have an invitation. If you need to get saved, I'll be glad to pray with you about that. You know, being saved, and if you just want to talk to God about it, maybe we need to do some confessing that, Lord, we've done a whole lot, or we weren't operating in a surrendered will to you. I mean, we were operating in the flesh and not the Spirit. That might be something to pray about as well. But God, we'll pray that God has his will and way. Lead us in a moment of invitation.
I surrender all. Let's stand together. I